You can't know this unless God has been pleased to visit you with the work of the Holy Spirit, to indwell your heart, quickening you, making you alive, and revealing to you the truth of God. I got to pick on Gary Jr. because he's here and because I love him. And I'm going to pick on Missy. Now, some women don't like to be included in your examples. And if I offend you, anybody, and use of my example, I would just apologize now. Don't mean I'm going to stop, but I apologize. I love Sister Missy to death. And I was thinking as they were sitting, as they were there singing, because I can hear Gary Jr. when he sings. I won't say it's beautiful. I'll say it's a joyful noise to the Lord. But I thought how I miss him since he got married and he and Missy moved away. Sometimes I think she took him away from me. Because we had such sweet fellowship. And I thought about it as we're going to Edinburgh Square this afternoon, how he used to go with me everywhere I went, everywhere the Lord would give me opportunity to share the word, Brother Gary would be there. But then as I was thinking about that relationship, I thought back to the relationship of all the others that lost Brother Gary when Jesus found Brother Gary. Because all those relationships that were around the things of the world were severed, and he was separated from them. And that's when I gained a brother. That's what salvation is. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Because of that one on that wondrous cross. And when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, that we might have that fellowship, that you and I, who are brothers and sisters in Christ, might be brothers and sisters, so that I can have a brother in the Philippines I had never met before. And I can meet him and I can rejoice in what Christ has done for us. Do you know this salvation? Do you know my Lord and Savior? You can remember and not know him. You can call yourself a Christian and have never met him. You can say you love him and you can say you serve him, but you'll be a liar if you've never met him. Have you surrendered your life to him? Not that you chose him to walk beside you and to be a good buddy, but you have realized that he has said that he is your master and your Lord. We talked about easy believism just a bit in the Sunday school hour and how prevalent it is in the world today and how ungodly it is. That, oh, Christianity is just the easy thing. You just tell me you choose Jesus and you're in. Hogwash. It's not true. There are people who want Jesus as a Savior. They want Him to save them. They want Him to provide for them. They want Him to meet the needs of their life. But they don't want Him as a Lord and a Master. But He is not your Savior if He is not your Lord. He didn't come to be one. He is all in all. Do you know Him? Do you know Him? You'll be asked no more important question in your life. Because this is not a matter of life and death. This is a matter of eternity. God tells us in Scripture that this life, I don't know who's the oldest in the service. I'm not going to seek to check that rabbit. Doesn't matter how old the oldest person is, you know, their life, all the years they have spent, is nothing but like a vapor. On a cool morning when you blow your breath out and you can just see it for just a moment and it disappears. That's how God compares this life and the length of this life to eternity. Do you know Jesus Christ? As we return to Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12, if you have your Bible, I would invite you to turn. I've entitled my message this morning, The Illustration of the Door. The illustration of the door. We're going to talk about a door today. Did you get that on your head? Did I have to tell you? The illustration of the door. But did you think I just jumped subjects? I was talking about Jesus and I'm talking about a door now. No, we didn't jump at all. We didn't jump at all. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. The door to salvation, the door to God, the door to life eternal, Jesus Christ. From this passage in Hebrews chapter 12, I want to see the illustration of the door. We've looked at this passage for a number of weeks, verses 18 through 24. We see a difference in these verses, two different things, a contrast in two different situations. We see it, how it is described in verses 18 through 21 as causing fear and trembling, a scene that brings fear and dread. We see in verses 22 through 24 how wonderful and alluring, something to be desired and treasured. As we make mention of these two scenes being compared, I plan on using a phrase to remind us of the scenes, fear and desire. Fear and desire. I would ask you in reverence of God's Word to stand with me, and let's read so that we see the context together. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning with verse 14 through verse 25. Follow peace with all, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and it burned with fire, nor into blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and into the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, how much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. May the Lord add His blessing to His Word as we read and meditate upon it this morning. Let us bow together in prayer. Our God and Father, as we read Your Word, Lord, we are here to hear You speak to us. Oh God, may You be pleased to speak through Your servant. Speak Your words, bring Your thoughts, convey Your truth, oh God, and cause hearts and ears to receive Your Word. Bring about in Your children greater love for You, greater faith, and, oh God, above all, greater obedience. And, dear Lord, as we are gathered, we lift up those in our presence that know not the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, some may have never made a profession. They've never been moved by the Holy Spirit. They've never seen a need for a Savior. They've never seen the need to repent. Others, oh God, may have made a profession, may believe themselves to be believers, think they are Christians, but oh God, they bear no fruit. So, oh Lord, they stand in jeopardy of the wrath of God because they truly know not the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh God, we ask you to do what they cannot do, what we cannot do. For Lord, we cannot save them. Salvation is of the Lord. Oh God, if it please you, quicken their hearts, open their eyes, open their ears, give them faith to believe, and oh God, draw them to Jesus Christ. Lord, as we go forward, we desire to sow the seed. We're not asking you to save specifically in this hour, but oh God, you move in your time. For it is you that gives life. It is you that saves. Do so you in your time, oh Lord. Bring conviction upon lost hearts. Show them the way. Show them the door through whom we come into your presence and bring our prayers. Amen. Please be seated. Fear and desire, the two scenes that are laid out. We start with verse 18 in the first. It says, you're not come to the mountain that might be touched. This is not a physical thing called salvation that we're talking about. It's not about something that you can do, something that you can touch, or something that you can hold on to. That's not what salvation is about, and that's one of the things he's telling them. They've been misled. Many in the world believe they have salvation, and they're counting in some idol they can touch, or something they can hold on to, or something they can see with their eyes. Those things don't require faith. You're not come to the mountain that might be touched. But notice the fearful picture that he draws of that mountain there when Moses met with God to receive the Ten Commandments. It burned with fire. It was a time of blackness and darkness and tempest. There was the sound of the trumpet and the sound of the voice of words. And they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. Don't let God speak to us, Moses. Let him speak to you and you tell us. It was a fearful time. Verse 20 says, they could not endure that which was commanded. Even if a beast touched that mountain, God says, I'm going to be there, and because of my holiness, no one else can touch. Even if a beast is to touch the mountain, he's to be killed. They're to be shot through with a dart or stoned to death. Verse 21, and so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. This is one scene, the scene of fear. The scene of the holiness of God descending upon the face of the earth and landing there upon the mountain. As God shows His might and His holiness and His glory in a semblance to man. Desire, verses 22 through 24. Ye are come to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. Jesus Christ, if you don't know, is the firstborn. The firstborn Son of God. And all we are to be sons like Him, predestined to be conformed to His image. The General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn. What a wonderful place. Everyone there is just like Jesus. Can't be anything bad there. Which are written in heaven. And who else is there but the God? The one, the only God. God Himself, the Judge of all. And to the spirits of just men made perfect. Don't let anybody ever tell you that Christians don't sin and that we're perfect. I had somebody tell me that this week. Somebody had been telling them that. Oh yeah, Christians don't sin. Not so. Just men made perfect are in heaven. We will be, as the children of God, when we are in heaven, we will be perfect. We will be in a glorified state. We are sinners until then. We are wicked, sinful, corrupt sinners. We have sinful bodies that desire to do sinful things, and we falter and we fail and we give in to sin over and over and over again. But praise God, when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the Son. And to Jesus, verse 24, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkling of blood that speaketh better things than that of Abel, the blood of Jesus Christ, the mediator of the new covenant. We saw, as I've already mentioned in the past couple of weeks, that salvation is spiritual and not physical. Salvation is not about what we can do or what we can touch. It's not about our abilities or our strengths. It's not about what we can accomplish. Salvation is of the Lord. It's about a work of the Holy Spirit of God working within dead souls. Dead souls. The Holy Spirit moves in, makes alive, quickens, animates, changes, and where there was only spiritual death, maybe physically alive, and that can be confusing to us. Because if a person was physically alive and we saw them and they walked and they talked and then they knew Scripture and maybe they professed to be a Christian, but all of a sudden, only when the Holy Spirit comes is there fruit of the Spirit. Brother Gabriel shared a picture with us this morning of a young lady brought under conviction and brought to submission before the Lord. And he wept as he saw that picture. He didn't see the Holy Spirit working. God says we can't. But we see the evidence just like the wind. Just like the wind. The Spirit moves and we see the evidence therein. And he saw the evidence of the work of the Spirit within that one. And praise God, when the Spirit moves in and moves in a life, he never leaves. And he will continue to move and work and produce fruit and evidence for the remainder of that life as long as we live upon the face of this earth. They are now alive, spiritually alive. And we saw how this new birth makes the living soul of the believer make a visible change in every part of their life. While salvation does not begin with a physical thing, it affects a physical thing. If your salvation, if your profession of salvation does not alter your physical life, then you don't have true salvation. If it doesn't change every aspect about you, it's not true salvation. We noted last week that even though the passage shows a change and a stark contrast, yet God has not changed. It was God upon the mountain as he brought the Ten Commandments, and it's God in heaven above as we come to the New Jerusalem. But God has not changed. God does not ever change. God is holy, man is not. There is still a great difference between God and man, and we saw that. There's a resemblance, there's a teaching of that as God came to the mountain. That's what tore the men up, was the holiness of God as he came there. And they could not endure, they could not bear the presence of the Lord. But Jesus Christ brings unholy humans to holiness and to fellowship with God and into the presence of God through his blood and righteousness. He makes us fit to dwell in the presence of God. He doesn't mediate by bringing the two of us together, but by taking us to him. God doesn't change. I want to look at this passage at least once more. I'm going to reserve the at least part because we may go there another week, Lord willing. However the Lord designs we would like to go. But that's where I want to go today. And I want to look at this passage again, these two examples. And I want to see from these two examples the illustration of the door. The illustration of the door. I have 3 points to my message this morning. The difference is the door. First point, the difference is the door. We see the two examples. We see a difference. Well, the difference between the two examples is the door. I want to see, secondly, there is only one door. There is only one door. Thirdly, and you pay attention to this one. There's a word of warning here. a word of warning, the door will shut. The door will shut. Fear and desire, the two examples that we have seen. The difference between those two examples of fear and desire, the meaning of the presence of the Lord, the difference is the door. We saw last week that the illustration of the fearful scene on the mountain is showing us the holiness of God as He descended. You know, see, we have a problem. We have a problem. We scoff at the holiness of God. We think it really doesn't mean anything at all in our natural state. We think we're actually good. We don't even know what good is. You remember when the young man came to see Jesus and he called him good master, and he said, there's none good but God. Jesus said, there's none good but God. You don't understand good. You don't even realize what it is. We chide each other about that from time to time because we ask, how you doing? I'm doing good. Yeah, you think you're good. I shared with you before one of the sayings my grandmother had. People would say, how you doing? I'm doing pretty good. She said, well, if you look in the mirror, you'll see how pretty you are. And if you look in the Bible, you'll see how good you are. And in my case, neither one happens. I'm not pretty and I'm not good. We're not good. We don't understand good. And we don't understand holy. We look at good and we look at holy and we think of some examples we see in this life. But those people, when they saw the presence of God come down to Mount Sinai, they saw holy. And it made them afraid. They said, don't even speak to us. Let us move back. Did you get from the passage we went and read it last week from Genesis? Excuse me, Exodus. How that God said, don't come to the mountain. Don't touch the mountain. Set a boundary around it, protect it so nobody comes in. Because if they come in and touch, they had to die. But when God moved down to the mountain, the people backed up. They didn't have any desire anymore to come touch the mountain. They're backing up because of the glory of God. Because of the holiness of God. If we could only see the holiness of God, we would fall upon our faces. I got word the other week that somebody didn't want to come to the church service because they were dressed. They weren't dressed sufficiently. Let's talk. This is not part of my message. It may lead us somewhere else. We'll see. Wherever the Lord, wherever He leads, I'll go. Some people think you got to dress up real nice to come to church. We don't tell people you can't come to church. You come in what you got. You come in what you're wearing. Okay? Why do we do that? We want a bunch of hippies, hooligans, people with body parts hanging out of their clothes showing up? No, that's not the purpose. But you see, we want people to hear the gospel, and we know people need salvation. And we don't want their clothing or lack of clothing to keep them from the Word of God. So we invite them all to come in. Come, come in, come in, come in, sit down and hear the Word of God. Come and let's share the Word of God together. Okay? But you see, there comes a time when there's a change. Just as we talked about how the Holy Spirit moves in the heart of a man and then the physical part changes, when you become a child of God, when you get saved, when you have a new birth, when the Holy Spirit moves in, you just saw God for the first time in your life. You just got a glimpse of glory and holiness for the first time in your life. You now have an idea of who God is and something about God. Now you know. And now you, as a believer, have a desire to put on something better. You now have a desire to put on the best you have because I know where I'm going and I know who I'm going to meet. I'm going to the house of God and I'm going to the presence of the Lord. We're not going to keep the lost away. Do you remember some of the people that came to see Jesus? He didn't shoo them away. The little children wanted to come. The mothers wanted to bring the little children. The disciples said, no, keep them back. And Jesus said, no, don't stop them. Bring them here. But let me remind you of another group that came from time to time. Lepers. Lepers. Appreciate the Smiths being here this morning, sitting on the front pew. The other Smith sit close to the front pew, but most people don't want to be near the front of the church. I don't know why. Y'all notice I usually use the people I'm going to use my examples from the back. I'm trying to move y'all all up front. People don't want to be up at the front, but let me tell you something. If a leper came in and sat in the back corner, you'd all be in the front left corner. Because of the stench, because of the rags, Jesus didn't run them away. He changed them. And when He changes them through salvation, there is a change. So we don't run the people away and say, you can't come to church. But praise God, He will change them. And then they'll have a desire to wear their best and to be their best and to clean themselves up and to come into the presence of the Lord with a reverence and with an awe. We're in the house of God. We come to meet with the Lord. Just like salvation's not a physical thing, you can change your clothes all you want to and you'll not be saved. But when God saves you, you'll be changed. They met the presence of the Lord. The difference, though, is the door. Verse 14, we see that holiness is a necessity for a man to go to heaven, to be a child of God. Verse 14, Hebrews chapter 12 reads, follow peace with all and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Those that think they've made a profession of faith and can be a church member and there's not all any change in them, any desire for holiness, and they think they're going to heaven, they're wrong. God just said, you're a liar, you're wrong. If there's not a sanctifying work in your life by the Holy Spirit, you cannot see the Lord. You cannot go to heaven. God won't allow it. God will make a change. How quickly will He make a change? It'll begin very quickly and it will progress continually. How big a change He will make before He takes you home varies. It's the Lord's work and how long you live. You'll remember the thief on the cross. He didn't have any time for any new disciples class. He didn't have time to go to Bible school. He didn't have time to memorize scripture. He didn't have time to learn some new songs. He didn't have time to teach Sunday school. But we saw a change anyway, didn't we? He went from ridiculing Jesus Christ to ridiculing the other thief and witnessing and testifying to the other thief in a matter of less than hours as he's saved upon the cross of Calvary. The Holy Spirit will make a change, and without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. To state this briefly, we have a place where we need to be, and it's called holiness. But we need a way to approach that holiness. I'm not asking you to increase the holiness in your life if you're not a believer, because you can't do it. I'm not asking you to be a better person if you're not a Christian, because you can't do it. I'm not asking you to be more involved in the church if you're not a believer, because you can't do it. You can do all the physical activities you want, but you can't change yourself. You can't fix yourself. All you'll be is a harder working non-believer going to hell. The holiness we need is a work from God. The difference is the door. I want us to turn, hold your place here in Hebrews chapter 12. We'll be back in a little while. But I want us to move to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, almost from one end of the Bible to the other. Genesis chapter 6. For our illustration today, something that we can picture to help us understand and maybe see what we're talking about here in Hebrews chapter 12. The difference is the door. How can unholy humans approach to the holiness of God? We see in Sinai, in the example, the fearful example, how they were awed and scared and fearful and wanted to move away from God when they saw a glimpse of His holiness. So how can we approach to that mountain of fear? Moses did. How can we? There is an answer to how we can when we look at Noah. Noah, in Genesis chapter 6, in verse 8 it says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And that's how we can have holiness and come to the Lord. Grace. Grace. Let's pick up with chapter 6 and verse 14. beginning with verse 13. And God said unto Noah, the end of flesh is come before me. For the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and pitch it within with pitch and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof. The lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. Behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. Look up for me, please. God has just told Noah to build the ark. And I don't know whether he caught it there or not, but he told him to put a window in it. 8.5 by 11. Just about that length between my two hands. 18 by 18, a cubit. How many of y'all get through that window? Autumn, Shea, Bell, raise your hands. Everybody else leave your hands down. You can't get through that window. The ark is setting in the flood. The ark is riding in the flood. And the only entrance and exit from the ark is 18 inches by 18 inches, and you can't get in. But before the flood came, was in the side of the ark called a door. A door. The ark, the size of the ark, about 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. In it, a minimum of two of every living creature on the face of the earth. Minimum of two. Some had more pairs than just one pair. Elephants and giraffes and rhinoceroses and hippopotamuses and all kinds of creatures. Two minimum of every creature that God had made. Turn to Genesis chapter 7, verse 13. In the selfsame day entered Noah, and Shem, and Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark. They and every beast after his kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and every fowl after his kind, and every bird of every sort, they went in unto Noah, into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life, and they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God commanded them. Notice the next phrase, and the Lord shut him in. God shut the door. Then God tells us about the flood, how great and devastating it was, beginning in verse 17. They're in the ark, all the animals are in, the door is now shut and sealed. God has shut it. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lift up above the earth. And the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth. And the ark went upon the face of the waters, and the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the water prevail, and the mountains were covered. Then we come to the comparison. We see Noah and his family in the ark, but what about the rest of the world? Inside the ark is two of every living creature minimum, some multiple couples. Noah, his four sons, and the wives, all five wives. Verse 21, everyone else left outside when the door is closed. And verse 21, all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both the fowl and cattle and beast and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land died. And every living substance was destroyed which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and the creeping things and the fowl of the heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth. And Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. Everything else died. You either went in through the door, and the Lord shut the door to protect you, or you died. You get the picture. You see the picture. You understand. Fear and desire. Being in the ark was greatly to be desired, was it not? How many of you can swim? Oh, raise your hands. Come on, are you awake? Not many of you can swim. You guys would have a trouble when the flood came, wouldn't you? Me too. I'm not a swimmer. We might desire the ark more than some of the others in the first 15, 20 minutes, hour, 2 hours. But what about 40 days and 150 days? All life has now ceased. There was a time, there was a point where the ark became very desirable. If only they had seen, if only they had known, if only they had been warned beforehand. But you see, they were. They had been told, they had seen. They had seen the hand of the Lord, and they heard the word of God. I'm reminded of our verse 25 in Hebrews chapter 12. Don't turn there yet with me. I'm just going to read this verse to you. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. They heard the word of the Lord. They refused. 2 Peter 2:5. I'm not going to give you time to turn to these texts. I'm going to read these verses to you quickly. References to Noah. 2 Peter 2:5. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. 1 Peter 3:20, which sometimes were disobedient when once long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. Noah, as God tells us, is a preacher of righteousness. Noah built the ark, and the entire time he's sharing the word of God. That's what Christians do, by the way. They share the word of God continuously. But God calls Noah a preacher of righteousness. Well, now, it took him at least 2 or 3 weeks, right, to build the ark. A search of Scripture, you'll find out it took about 100 years. God tells us in the Old Testament that Noah was 500 years old for his sons. And God tells him that there's a flood coming to build the ark. And he tells us when they entered in the ark, he was 600 years old. 100 years. 100 years he's building the ark, and the people mocked. There's been no rain. Noah, what are you talking about, a flood? There's no water around here. Noah, where are you going to put your boat? Noah, where are you going to sell your boat? Noah, what's that big thing you're building out there in the backyard? Noah, what's this all about? But the entire time, Noah is preaching to them the righteousness of God, the need for repentance, and they watch the ark, and they hear the word, and they went on with their lives. No care, no concern. There was no fear of meeting the holiness of God. There was no desire to pass through the door. We read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. I hope you'll remember this verse. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heirs of righteousness, which is by faith. He condemned the world because they saw the evidence, they saw the truth, they heard the testimony, the witness, and they turned a deaf ear to it. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh, verse 25 says of Hebrews chapter 12. But they would not obey, they would not repent. Jesus said in Luke chapter 17, verses 26 and 27, listen to this. Noah's preaching for 100 years. Noah's building the ark for 100 years. He's telling them of the coming of the Lord. He's telling them of the wrath that God is going to send. For 100 years, he tells them, and they watch the building of the ark. This is what Jesus said they were doing. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. They would not go in the door. They would not hear the word of God until the day that God closed the door and the flood came and they all died. If you can swim, you can tread water for a little while. If you can't swim, you're not going to be there long. The water's coming up quickly, but you got a little while. Flood! No, why? Flood! What are you talking about? Noah says God's going to destroy the world with a flood. He's going to open the heavens and pour out rain. Can you imagine? The rain starts. What is this? If you search scriptures, you don't find any mention of rain until this time. We're told earlier back in Genesis that God watered everything with a mist, like a fog. This may be the first time it ever rained. You don't find it mentioned anywhere else in scripture until now. Now the rain is falling. Now the waters are rising. Wait, honey, remember that guy Noah, that nut over there, Noah, building that big, let's go over there quick. And so we're all over and over, and as we're running along, we're looking along, and here's all our other neighbors. We're all headed to Noah's house. We're all headed to the ark that we've been laughing at for 100 years. And we get there, and the door is closed. There is no entrance. The window, for necessity, is way up high, and it's very small. There is no entrance. It's now a place that is desired. It was a place that was scoffed at, but it's now a place to be desired and to be sought after and for people to want to be, but there's no entrance. The door is closed. The door is the difference. As we apply this illustration to our text back in Hebrews chapter 12, I ask you to turn back there, Hebrews chapter 12. Picture the ark. 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. For about 100 years they've been warned. The door has been open all along. The invitation has been given by Noah. The warning has been given by Noah all along. All the animals walk in through the door. Tall animals like giraffes, short animals. Thin animals, wide animals. Runners, hoppers, crawlers, even slitherers. They all went in. But the people would not go in. God opened the door and the people would not go in. We saw in verse 16 of Genesis chapter 7, the Lord shut him in. Not only did the Lord shut him in, he shut the rest out. The door has been closed. There is now no entrance. As desirable as it may be, there is no entrance. God shut the door. The floods came. The ark is lifted up and floating. And there's no way in. There is no door now. There is no way. One day it was available. The next day it was closed. A mockery to them. As the writer of Hebrews said, by which he condemned the world with the ark. Noah condemning them as he showed them every day of what God was going to do. What is the difference? The difference is the door. There was a door for Noah and all the others that entered in. For the rest, there's no longer a door. There's only death. If you don't have the door, there's only death. We see the two examples in the contrast of our text, fear and desire. We now see and know the difference is the door. Access to God through the door or some other way. The door, there is a door. What great news, there is a door. But God gives a warning concerning the door. That warning is there is only one door. There is a door, but there is only one door. Turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. The Gospel of John, chapter 10. The door. I trust that nothing will burn over lunch because we're going to be a few minutes, it would appear. But don't worry about the crowds at the restaurant because the Lord provided for us there and there's no crowd there waiting. John, chapter 10, verse 1. Jesus telling us about the door. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. There is only one door, and if anyone tries to go in any other way, he's a thief and a robber. A thief and a robber. I'm going to skip down for brevity's sake to verse 9. Chapter 10, verse 9. Jesus says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture.
The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and they may have it more abundantly. Look up for me. There is a door. Praise God, there is a door. But I must warn you, the warning of the Word of God, as Jesus said, He is the only door. And if anyone tries to come in any other way, they're a thief and a robber. How many of you defend your own homes?
I do.
You come to my house, mess with my stuff, you're going to meet me. Somebody posted a thing on Facebook the other day, and I thought it was cute. Said, prayer is the best way to meet the Lord, but messing with my stuff is the fastest way. Because I'm going to shoot you, and you're going to go meet the Lord real quick. That was the implication. You defend your property. You defend your stuff. You let anybody just come in any window, any door, any way they want to? You let the thieves and robbers come in? No. God tells us in Scripture that if somebody's going to come into the house and take over the house, the first thing they got to do is bind the strong man of the house. They got to get the master out and get him tied so that they can have rule over his house. Well, folks, what house are we talking about in this passage of Scripture? We're talking about none other than the house of God, heaven above, New Jerusalem. And if you're going to sneak into heaven, Jesus just said, you got to bind God first. Just like they can't come in my house without taking me over, they can't get into heaven without taking God over. There is only one door. Anybody trying to get into heaven any other way than by Jesus Christ is trying to steal and break in and rob the house of God, heaven above, the city of God, New Jerusalem, God's house, which God protects. You think He's going to let them? I don't. You're trying to get into heaven by your good works. You're trying to get into heaven by a profession you made. You're trying to get into heaven because you say you walk down the aisle. You're trying to get into heaven because you were gifted a ministry. You're wrong. You're wrong. Jesus says you're a thief and a robber. No man gets into heaven but through Jesus Christ. God's not going to allow it. There is a door. The door is Jesus Christ, and there is no other door. Do you know Him? As we see the fear and the desire in Hebrews chapter 12, the two examples, we see the door in the place of desire, the place where we want to be. In verse 24, it says we see Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. We got some friends we went to visit with them the other day, and they bought a puppy from us when it was very small, and she's now about 14 years old. We have a problem because if we go anywhere, we have to take her because she won't let anybody come in the house. You come through with the owners, you're fine. Come and go. But even their friends, their neighbors that know the dog and have known the dog for 10 years, try to come in, the dog is not letting them in. But you see, when we get to heaven, it's not going to be Peter that meets us at the gates. It's our mediator. It's Jesus Christ. He is our way in. He is the door. And He opens and introduces us and brings us into the presence of God. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, we have no entrance into heaven. Do you see the necessity of Jesus Christ? Do you see your need to know Him and trust Him? It is such a fearful thing to talk to people and you ask them about their salvation and you ask them about eternity and they talk about their church membership and they talk about their profession and they talk about their baptism and they talk about how they're trying to do good things, but they don't talk about Jesus Christ. They're talking about how they're trying to break into heaven, how they're trying to steal away into the presence of God, and they don't talk about the only door. The children of God talk about the door. The children of God talk about Jesus Christ because there's not anybody else. There is nothing else. I'm afraid if you don't talk about Jesus, it's because you don't know about Jesus. I'm concerned for your souls. The Lord shut the door. There is but one door, and it is Jesus Christ, and the door is open. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest.
But Jesus also said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I gather your children as a hen does her chicks under her wings, but you would not. You would not. You rebel against God. You rebel against the Son of God. You make mockery of the preaching of the Word. You make mockery of the work of Jesus Christ, just like those people did of Noah and the Ark. You live to be 100, you'll be mocking Christ and the Word of God for 100 years unless you come and fall before Jesus Christ in repentance. The difference is the door. There is but one door, and it's Jesus Christ. There is another warning from God concerning the door that is called Jesus Christ. The door will be shut. They ate, drank, married wives, were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. The flood came and destroyed them all. They played until God shut the door and began to pour out his wrath upon them. Then it was too late. The door was shut. Just like we saw in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 17. You know, afterward, how that he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Do you think those people implored Noah? Do you think they screamed and cried and wore their fingernails off on the side of the ark as the waters were rising? You think they offered him anything and everything they had to let them in the ark? But they found no repentance, even though they sought it with tears. To apply that verse that God gives us of Esau. Esau found no repentance. He sought it bitterly with tears and could not find it, and neither did they. And neither will you when God shuts the door. Read a post on Facebook last night. Family member posting it about all the 20-year-old friends that she's lost. 20s and early 30s in the last few weeks. Oh, pray for this people, pray for that people. My question was, do you know the Lord? That's the concern. Do you know the Lord? Because you can die as suddenly as they did. In a heartbeat, in a moment. Let me tell you something. When you die, the door's closed. Jesus told us the story of Lazarus and the rich man. The rich man opened up his eyes in hell. The picture is he went to sleep, died in his sleep, and when he woke up, he was dead. And he was in hell already. And there was nothing that could be done for him. The door is shut. Jesus said there's a great gulf fixed so that those who would leave hell to try to get to heaven can't. They cannot. God has shut the door. When you die, the door will be shut. But the door may be shut on you before that. The door is open. Jesus is calling. Matthew chapter 25. One more example. Actually, I have two more examples. We may not get to see them both. The 10 virgins, 5 wise, 5 foolish. They're waiting on the bridegroom. They have their lamps. The foolish virgins didn't bring extra oil. The wise did. The call comes out. The bridegroom is coming. Rush out to meet him. They all jump up. They trim the wicks of their light so they'll have plenty of light. And the foolish virgins say, oh, we don't have enough oil. Give us some of your oil. They said, no, we can't. There may not be enough for us both. You go and buy some very quickly. So they run to buy some. And while they come, while they're gone, excuse me, verse 10, while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. They that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also other virgins saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. Lord, Lord, let us in.
he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. I will not open the door. I will not let you in, is what he's saying. It was too late. There was a time. There was an opportunity. There was a chance. There was a provision of the Lord, a time to go in. There was a time when the door was open. Let me tell you, I'm afraid in this nation there was a time the door was open, and I'm afraid the Lord is shutting the door. There was a time when God brought revival upon this nation, when the Word of God was preached everywhere. And people fell before God in repentance. They talk about the great revivals of the coal miners. The Word of God is preached, and it said, the tears streaked down the face and left white trails where it washed the coal dust away. As God brought them to repentance, there was a problem in some of the coal camps. Oh, can you imagine? The Word of God came. Men were saved. They're working with mules to bring the coal out. And now, the miners are calling the mules to get up and go and turn left and turn right, and the mules can't understand because the men aren't cussing anymore. Before, the men had hollered after the mules, get up, you blankety blank blank blank.
Oh, mule says, I know what that means, I'm going.
Now he says, get up, mule.
Mule says, he ain't talking to me.
They can't get the work done because the mules see a difference because the Holy Spirit has been there. The Holy Spirit moved in and changed the heart, and the heart made a change in the life, as it does with every child of God. And there was a day in this nation when the Word of God was preached, and the Word of God was revered, and the Word of God was loved, and this nation is going to hell now. You will struggle in this nation to find a church that will preach the truth. They're seeker-friendly. They're putting on plays. They're putting on skits. They're serving food. They're doing anything and everything but preach the Word of God. Come and join us. Well, we'll have dance over here. We'll have rock and roll. We'll have party. We'll have lunch over here. Do anything and everything but preach the Word of God, because we know you don't like the Word of God. The door may be shutting. God in His providence has brought you here today, and God in His providence has brought the Word of God to you today. Do you hear it? Do you hear it? I'm not asking you, do you hear me? I got a big mouth. I know you can hear me. Do you hear God? As we proclaim the Word of God, do you hear God? Refuse not Him that speaks from heaven. Jesus gave the same warning on a multiple of occasions. When once the master of the house has risen up and has shut the door, and ye began to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us, and he shall answer and say unto you, I know not whence you are. God might be speaking to you today. God might be calling you to the door today. I don't know. Just like we talked about the young lady in the picture. We don't see the Holy Spirit move. We see the results. But if God is talking to you, if God is calling you to account for your sin, if God is calling you, telling you you need Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you need to repent and fall before Him as Lord and Master, don't turn away from Him. The door may be shutting. You may be the last one in the ark. Jesus, speaking to the churches in Revelation, says to the angel of the church of Philadelphia, write these things, saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. Salvation is of the Lord. Has He opened the door to you? He's called you to Him. Will you mock Him again? He's called and said, come unto me, ye who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. You're weary, you're heavy laden. You see your need of a Savior. You see you don't have salvation. You wonder, well, what's He talking about? You know you don't have what we're talking about. You know you don't have what God has declared in His Word. But yet you mock the Savior when he calls. You mock the Word of God. There's no such thing in the kingdom of God as E for effort. You know, in this modern America that we live in, the foolishness is so readily seen. Everybody that plays ball gets a trophy. Everybody that shows up for school gets an A. It's stupid. An E for effort. Well, at least he tried. God's not stupid, my friend. We may be. God is not. He does not give an E for effort. Matthew chapter 22. What are you wearing today? Jesus answered and spake, chapter 22, verse 1. Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. Verse 8. Then saith he to the servants, the first guest wouldn't come, so he says to the servants, the wedding is ready, but they that were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore to the highways, as many as ye shall find, bid them to the marriage. So those servants went out of the highways and gathered together as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in here and hither, not having a wedding garment? And the man was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Whenever Jesus says weeping and gnashing of teeth, he's talking about none other than hell. The picture that Christ is drawing here is the wedding feast. Jesus is the bridegroom, and the bride is the church of Christ. But you see who all's gathered? He sent his servants out to gather them all in. They've all gathered in, and they're gathered into the hall. And the king comes in, God himself comes in, and he sees them all gathered here for a wedding feast. Oh, here's this one. Excuse me, sir. How are you coming here and you have not on a wedding garment? You see, all these, my guests, remember they were bad and good. These were the poor people now because the original ones that were invited did not come. So he sent the guests out, the workers out to gather everyone. And so they don't all have good clothes. But you see, I'm the king and this is the wedding of my son. And so I provided for them all wedding garments to wear to my feast. I'll not have a dirty, stinky feast. They're all dressed in the best. I provided it for my son. What God provides for Christians is none other than the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You see, but you here, sir, you have snuck in another way. You have not a garment. I did not invite you in. I did not bring you in. I did not dress you in this garment. Oh, but good sir, don't you like my effort? I worked real hard to get here. I had to sneak in, and I had to connive to get my way in. The preacher told me week after week that I needed salvation and I needed Jesus Christ. But you see, I found another way in. And my own good works were sufficient for me. Oh, good sir, won't you allow me to stay for the feast? But you know what God does. You know what the Father does, the King. He binds him hand and foot and sends him to hell. There is no E for effort. Your good works will get you nothing. Your good works are sin against God. You either are dressed in the righteousness of Christ because you came through the door, or you're an enemy of God and you'll be cast to hell. I'm not asking you if you're a church member. I'm not asking you if you walked down the aisle. I'm not asking you if you made a profession of faith. Chances are, if you made a profession of faith, the preacher told you, don't let anybody ever doubt you. Don't you ever let anybody cause you to doubt your salvation. Well, you know what? He was a liar. I don't know him, and I don't mean to mock some other man, but according to God's word, he was a liar, because God said to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. The Apostle Paul, as he writes, talks about the work and the tribulations that he's been through, and he says of himself as he's near the end of his life, if I haven't done these things in vain. You see, what he was stating was, I may have lied to myself. I may have not been a believer. If I fall away, if I quit,
If I turn from the face of God, it was never true and genuine. The only way that I can know I'm a true believer is that Christ is working in me. The fruits of the faith. And that's the only way you can know. Walking down the aisle doesn't mean squat. Doesn't? I know. I was a kid. I was raised in this church, and we used to clean the church every week, and I walked back and cleaned up down this aisle time and time and time again. The vacuum cleaner died and went to the garbage, and it got filled. There's nothing in the aisle. There's nothing at the front. There's only one door, and it's Jesus Christ. You either have Him, and He's changed your life forever, or you're going to hell. Do you see the difference in a picture? We had a picture of God coming down on Mount Sinai, and it was a fearful thing. Well, that's God when the people in hell see God. The other picture is what we've come to who are believers. Because we enter into the presence of God not as wicked, sinful creatures, but as the children of God dressed in the righteousness of Christ with a mediator who is the Son of the King. It's a perfect place for us. It's a joyful place for us. It's the place we desire to be. It's a place where I desire for all of you to be. But there's only one door, and it's Jesus Christ. Do you know Him? Let us pray. Dear God and Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the pictures that we have seen. And Lord, while we've stuttered and stammered and spoken and gone all different ways, we count not upon the words of the work, and we count upon You and Your Holy Spirit. You work as only You can do. You bring conviction. You quicken hearts. Oh, dear God, let not the Word be stolen away. Bring forth fruit for Your glory in the days and weeks to come, we ask. Through the door, our Savior, Jesus Christ, through His blood, His righteousness, and for His glory. Amen.